with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
Would you like to be rich? What would you have to have in your life in order for you to feel rich? How much of it would you have to have? How much of whatever you want would you have to have in order to feel rich? Well, you know, one of the interesting things is that many people who really and truly believe they are rich really aren't. And many people who feel that they're poor or would say, I'm certainly far from being rich, really are. And the truth is, both groups are very misinformed. For the simple reason, they don't understand what true riches are all about. Think about this. Can a person honestly say, I'm rich, if what they have produces no peace, no joy, no contentment, no assurance in their life, no eternal security? How can you have enough of anything without peace, joy, contentment, and a sense of eternal security in your life? How can you call that rich? And on the other hand, people who have all of that look around them and say, well, but you know, I wish I had this and I wish I had that. You know what's happening? You're focusing on what you don't have and forgetting the awesome treasure you do have. And the result is you miss out on the blessings of God. God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's provided the very best for His children. And oftentimes we just walk right by it, live every day complaining about what we don't have and not recognizing what we do have. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to read the first 8 verses here. And look at many other verses, and I want to encourage you to have a pad and a pencil, because you'll wish you remembered a lot of what I'm going to say in this message. You hit some difficult time, you feel a little depressed or down, and you think about what you don't have, and you get down in the dumps. If you'll take notes on this message and keep them close by, once you get one of those feelings, just pull them out and begin to look and realize what God says is the truth. Because what I want to do in this message is to tell you what God says. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm simply saying, here's what God says is true about His children. So beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Think about that. He says, the riches of His grace He lavished upon us. Now, what is His grace? His grace is His goodness and kindness given to us in spite of what we deserve, and without any merit on our own. That is, it is His favor, His unmerited favor toward us. And the truth is, every single thing that comes our way is an expression of the grace of God. And so when Paul speaks of the grace of God here, he also, if you'll notice what he said in this passage, he said that He freely bestows this grace upon us. And again, he mentions, speaking of the grace of God and the riches of His grace, he talks about in verse 7 of the second chapter, he says, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is, when he says the surpassing riches of His grace, the grace of God, so full of the riches of God toward His children, he said surpassing riches. We can't even begin to describe what God has prepared for His children. And oftentimes when Paul mentions it, he mentions how the grace of God is lavished upon us, the abundance of God's grace upon us, because that's the way God gives what He gives. He's not chintzy. He doesn't just dole it out a little at a time. God has done some awesome things in the life of every believer most people do not even realize. And more than likely, you may be one of those persons. You're thinking about what you don't have rather than what you do have. Maybe nobody's ever informed you of what really and truly took place when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what was bestowed to you. And if you'll notice what he says in this third verse of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, that already in the past, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So what in the world is he talking about? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this message, and that is the riches of the grace of God. And what I want you to see here is the characteristics, first of all. What are the characteristics? What are the riches of grace, of the grace of God all about? I want to talk about what they are in a few moments, but I want to talk about the characteristics of them. And that is when you begin to think about, what is this all about? Well, the riches of God's grace are bestowed upon us by God and by God alone. Because no one could possibly bestow upon us such riches but God. First of all, nobody else would be capable of it. No one else would have the privilege of doing so, and no one else would know how to do it. So that all the riches of God's grace, which means all the good things that come our way, are the result of an expression of a loving Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. So, all of these riches come from Almighty God. Secondly, they're given freely. Listen to what he says. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Now, what does he mean by that? Simply this, that he doesn't just dole them out a little bit at a time, but he gives them out of a heart of love. A generous heart of love, God pours out his goodness and his kindness upon us. He says they're freely given. He says also they're given lavishly. That means almost extravagantly. God is so willing to pour out his blessings and goodness and love toward us. He pours it out not in thimbles full, but buckets full. And when I think about the world's view of God, this is the way they see him. They see him as a judgmental God, a God of commands and commandments and requirements. When the truth is, he's a God of love and mercy and goodness and kindness, ready and willing to pour out the very best he has upon his children. And so he pours it out lavishly. Likewise, when I think about it, I think about it in this light. That is, he says he gives it instantaneously. For example, when God pours out his riches upon his children, here's what he does. He pours out his riches upon us the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is, he's not the kind of God who says, all right, now that you've been saved, I'm going to watch how you live. And I'm going to give you a little bit here, a little bit over here, and a little bit over here, and finally you're going to get the riches of my grace. That's not the way he operates. He says he has blessed us already, past tense, blessed us, listen, with his blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How much of his blessing? All of it. That is, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he deposited to your account, by your name, all the riches of the grace that he intends to bestow upon you. There it is in your account. Somebody says, well, I don't seem to be getting much out of my account. Well, maybe you don't know it's there. Number one, and number two, maybe you don't know how to get it. And much of you are doubting and complaining and moaning and groaning while God has you sitting upon this awesome sense of wealth. And what you've done is you've focused on what you don't have in the world's material possessions rather than on what God has given you of spiritual blessings that cannot be compared to what the world has to offer. For the simple reason they supersede them in ways you and I cannot begin to understand. So they come instantaneously. All of it at one time. The way we draw from it is by our faith. Likewise, it comes simultaneously with salvation. Every single person who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, he says he has deposited to their account all the blessings. That is, everything that God has in mind for you, he already sees it applied to your account. And now it's a matter of growing up spiritually, learning how to glean from, learning how to draw from this inexhaustible resource of everything we need, from this, listen, this God of unconditional love. It's a matter of learning how to do it. And so oftentimes, we come to God as beggars. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, help. Now, sometimes we get in situations, that's what we feel. We feel, oh, God, I need you. And there's nothing wrong with that. We may come to him out of a sense of desperation and cry out to him, but the truth is, everything we need, every single time we need it, has already been deposited to our account. So that our pleading is our sense of desperation. Not the fact that we have to beg and beg and beg and plead in order to persuade God to give us something against His will. Whatever He's applied to your account, listen, is there for you, not something you have to beg and plead and convince and persuade God and make Him promises that you'll do this, that, and the other if He will bless you. That's not what He means when He talks about freely given in this passage of Scripture. Likewise, it's given by the merit of Christ alone. That is, there's no reason for God to bless you and me the way He does except that because He sent His only begotten Son, because He laid down His life at Calvary, because He paid our sin debt in full, and because, listen, He has made it possible for us to become His children. God has made it possible for us to have every single thing we need in life according to His wisdom of what we need, and the desires of our life that fit His will for our life, He has made it all possible through the grace of God. Listen, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think about this. Grace is the goodness and the graciousness, the kindness of God toward us in spite of the fact that we don't merit, that we don't deserve it, and in spite of the fact, listen, we'll never be able to. And so what He's given us through Christ. That is, Jesus paid the price. He made it possible for God the Father to, listen, to keep His own commandments that all sin should be punished. By giving His Son took our place, paid our price in full. Therefore, every single person who receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior becomes a child of God, and the blessings of God rest upon us, not because we deserve it. There'll never be a time in your life and mine when we'll deserve the goodness and the riches of God's grace. They come how? They come through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When I think about that, I think also the fact that when He gives them, He gives them, listen, not only through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He gives them, listen, their eternal blessings. And I'm going to mention them in just a moment. I want you to realize that every single one of them is eternal. God doesn't give some, snatch it back and give it and snatch it back. The world's ways are totally unlike God's ways. Here's what we do. We oftentimes judge Him the way the world judges us or we judge them, for example. Sometimes when we think about how God forgives, and we say, well, how could God possibly forgive me for what I've done? The reason you doubt His forgiveness, listen, is because deep down inside of you, you know that you wouldn't forgive somebody who treated you that way. And so what do? You just project on God the same kind of attitude. What I want you to see is this. We're talking about a loving, righteous, holy God. While He is just, righteous, and holy, He's full of goodness, love, and mercy, and it's all wrapped up in the word of grace. His unmerited, divine, overwhelming, listen, lavished grace, goodness, love, and mercy upon His children. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. That's the desire of God for all of His children. Somebody says, well, why do we live the way we live? That's a good question. Why are we in need? That's a good question. If God is so good, why don't I have this, that, and the other? Well, maybe, listen carefully, maybe if you got your focus on the Father who is the giver rather than the gift itself, just maybe if you made your priorities what they ought to be, that is, your focus should be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your life instead of just what He can give you in life, just maybe if you got your life in the right relationship with Him, you'd be absolutely overwhelmed at the awesome things God would do in your life. Because listen, God loves you no matter who you are. He has the best plan available, no matter who you are. You say, but I've made such a mess of my life. Not one so big He can't correct. You've never done a thing He can't forgive. You've never made a mess He can't correct. And you know what? Until you die, there's still time to start anew. There's still time to be born again. There's still time to take a different path in your life. This is the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Why do you think He put the story of the prodigal son in the Bible? To remind us that when we stray away from Him, He's there to take us back, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to give us a new beginning. You see, don't put God where He is not. He is not just the judge. He's this awesome judge, holy, righteous God who loves you unconditionally. Now I want to prove it because I want to talk about the riches of His grace. We said, here are the characteristics of them. But what are those riches of His grace? What is it that you possess as a child of God? Now, when I begin, you're probably going to say, well, now, that may be true of some people. No. This is true. What I want to talk about is true of every single person who has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is what God has planned, prepared, and listen, has deposited to your account. All of these things are true in behalf of every single believer. That's the riches of His grace. And you say, well, what is that? Well, number one, here's what it is. First of all, God has included you in His plan. You say, what do you mean by that? One of the riches of His grace is this. We're included in His plan. And I want you to notice some of these words that Paul mentions here. And then I want to go back to also to Romans chapter 8. You may want to jot these verses down and take a few notes here now. And remember what he says. For example, in Romans 8:28, which all of us know by heart, he says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those, listen, who are called according to His purpose. So part of His plan for your life and mine is that He calls us. He called you to be saved. That is, He called you in conviction of your sin to help you understand the truth. Then he says, watch this now. He says in verse 28, He called us according to His purpose, but those whom He foreknew, He has known all about your life, past, present, and future. He also predestined, He drew a circle around you as His own, to become conformed to the image of His Son, to be like His Son. So that you would be the first, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to this. And these whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified, declared righteous. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. You say, what does all that have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. That God created you. Listen. He created you to save you and to make you one of His children. He's included you in His plan. One of the riches of the grace of God is you're not a stranger to God. You're in His plan. He has a plan for your life. No matter who you are, what your circumstance, God's got a plan for your life. Whether you're in the plan or out of the plan, that's according to how you live. But the truth is, the riches of His grace is that He has planned your life. The second thing is this, that He has redeemed us. What does that mean? One of the riches of His grace is this, that you and I live as redeemed children of God. That simply means that God the Father sent His only begotten Son to the cross, and the reason He went, watch this carefully, the reason He went was to redeem us, which means this, that Jesus paid a price that you and I may be made acceptable in the eyes of God. What was that price? That price was His life. You say, well, who did He pay it to? What it means by redemption is this, that God had a law, the soul that sinneth it shall die. That law must be declared, must be justified. That is, if God is going to forgive those of us who've sinned, how can God, who is righteous, forgive those of us who've sinned when He said, the soul that sinneth it shall die? So, Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the law of God, which said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Jesus took your place in my place, died in our place, and now you and I are the redeemed children of God. And this is what He speaks of here. When He speaks of the fact of redemption. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. So we're the redeemed children of God, part of our riches. Likewise, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. What's justification? One of the riches of the grace of God is that, listen, watch this. God reached down into your life and my life when we have sinned against Him, disobeyed Him, rebelled against Him, and here's what He did. Upon our acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, He declared you and me justified. Does that mean we were not guilty? No, it means we were guilty. How could a righteous, holy God declare not guilty those of us who are guilty? Because His Son paid the price. And listen, when He died, He was buried. Listen. Crucified, buried, rose again into the presence of the Heavenly Father. The resurrection is our proof that God the Father accepted the death of His Son, listen, as the adequate payment for our sin, therefore. Because He accepted that, Jesus died on our behalf, now what? We can come to Him, He calls us to Him, we get convicted, we trust Him as our personal Savior, He declares us no longer guilty. That means, watch this, that means He pardoned you of all guilt, past, present, and future for all time. You are pardoned from all of your sin. You say, but suppose I sin again. You sin again, we confess that, we repent of it. Well, what gets me forgiven? Is it my confession? No. What gets you forgiven is the fact that Jesus died for your sin. He paid the price. Therefore, the Father can forgive you of your sin as you and I grow in the Christian life. All of us come in this world. He doesn't call us adults. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one who sits at the Father's right hand. Listen, he is the eternal reminder that he paid the price for our sins, and therefore we confess our sin and repent of them to keep our relationship with him right, to keep our fellowship right. We are forever pardoned as the children of God. That is one of the riches of the grace of God. Who could forgive us? Who could redeem us? Who could justify us? Who could pardon us? Only God can do that. Every single believer has the riches of being justified. Another one of those riches he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the riches, for example, of being reconciled. Well, what in the world does reconciliation mean? Here's what he says. Therefore, he says, if any man is in Christ, or anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come to pass. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means this, that God the Father, seeing us in our sinfulness, did what? Because, listen, he loved us, he called us, and what did he do? He reached out, and to be reconciled means to be brought back into a right relationship with him. When the prodigal son came home, what happened? His father reached out, brought him back into the family, did not make him a slave, did not make him a servant. He was still a son. And here's what happens to you and me. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Father does what? Redeems us, justifies us, listen, declares us righteous. And what does he do? He reaches out and pulls us back into a relationship, gives us a relationship with him, an intimate relationship of father and son, father and daughter. One of the treasures, one of the riches of the grace of God is that you and I can, listen, we have a personal relationship with Almighty God. Now, the other people in life that you'd like to have a relationship with, or you have a relationship with your wife or your children, your friends, or whoever it might be. But the richest relationship you and I can have is the relationship with God the Father, who is available to us every single moment of every single day, available to hear our cry, hear our plea, and hear our needs and our desires in our life. One of the riches is that you and I have this awesome privilege of having this relationship with him. He says we have been reconciled to him, brought back into the intimate relationship. Then think about also the fact, one of the riches of his grace is this, that we can live every single day knowing that we are his forgiven children, and that no matter what happens in our life, we don't have to merit forgiveness. All of us make mistakes, and all of us sin at times in our life. We say things and do things we know we should not. Because what are we doing? We're still growing in our Christian life. We're not perfect. We'll never be perfect. And you see, if we had to live a perfect life in order to be saved, we'd all be lost. It's interesting he calls us children and not adults. What does that mean? That means that all of our life we're going to be doing what? We're going to be growing as Christians. We learn new truths. And things that you would tolerate in your life at one point, as you grow in your Christian life, you don't tolerate that anymore. It doesn't belong. It doesn't fit who you are. You know it doesn't fit who you are. And so what do? You say, God, I not only am asking you to forgive me for this, but I choose to repent, which means I turn around, walking in the opposite direction, don't want that in my life, doesn't belong there anymore. Think about this. Every morning you get up, you know that some mornings, some days, I'm not saying that you're going to sin every day. Somebody says, well, do you mean to tell me that I can live a whole day without sinning? Why, sure you can. Do you think that you have to sin every day? You say, well, are you saying that we're perfect? No. I said you don't have to sin every day. If you're living by some law that you've placed within your mind, that it's impossible to please God, and surely you're going to sin every single day. And surely not. In fact, I've asked this oftentimes at congregations, and I've asked this. How many of you think you can live 5 minutes without sinning? Oh, everybody's hand goes up. Well, how many of you think you can live an hour without sinning? Most hands go up. How many of you think you can live all day long without sinning? Very few hands go up. You know why? We have this preconceived notion that we've got to sin. You don't have to sin unless we choose to. Do we choose it? Yes. Do we do things that are thoughtless? Yes. What I want you to remember is this. Suppose you had to get up every single morning thinking, well, I'm probably going to sin today. And you see, I don't know who started this idea. The idea that this is the way we think. We're just sinners saved by grace. Well, you know what? That's a preconceived notion that I'm going to sin. I'm saved by grace, but go ahead and expect to. And after all, you're not perfect. So you know what we do? We tolerate sin in our life that shouldn't be there. Now think about this. You get up in the morning and you think about, I'm going to live this whole day. I'm probably going to sin. Now, what am I going to do to get forgiveness? In other words, what am I going to do that by the end of the day when I come tonight and lie down and I want to go to sleep and I've got to deal with this sin in my life? What have I been able to do during the day to get God to forgive me? What can I do to be sure that before I lie down to sleep, because you remember that prayer you prayed as a kid? Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You remember that prayer? That prayer is okay for kids, but it's not exactly accurate. In other words, if you're saved, you don't have to pray God your soul will take. It's already a settled issue. But suppose you had to do something during the day to get forgiveness of yours. You had to work to do something to merit it, to deserve it. You know what? We'd all be in a mess. All of us. What I want you to see is one of the riches of God's grace is this. Forgiveness is already provided. The reason God wants confession and repentance is in order to keep us in a right relationship with Him and the right fellowship with Him. He doesn't want us out of His path. He doesn't want us out of His will. Why? Because out of His will, listen, we're not able to reap the best of His blessings. Out of His will, we can't enjoy and experience the riches of His grace. And what happens is we penalize ourselves. Not a matter of God penalizing us. It's a matter we penalize ourselves. We violate the laws. We violate the principles of God. And the result is whatever man sows, he reaps what he sows, more than he sows, later than he sows. Listen, that's the principle of God. And if I choose to be disobedient, I get what's coming to me. Does that mean God's love for me has diminished? No. It means, listen, He disciplines us because He wants to bless us with His very best. One of the riches of His grace is, listen, His everlasting forgiveness toward us. Then I think about the fact that we're freed from the law. One of the riches of His grace, think about this, in the Old Testament, their idea, for example, was they had to live by the law. Now, let me explain a couple of things. Number one, the Ten Commandments certainly is the law of God. The Ten Commandments were not given for the purpose, and Paul makes this very clear in the book of Galatians. He makes it very clear that the law, the Ten Commandments, were not given for, listen, in order for a person to know how to be saved, or in order to keep the law that you are saved, forgiven. The law was given for man to understand that God is holy and righteous, and this is God's standard for mankind. God knew none of us would live up to the Ten Commandments, not a single one of us. God has freed you and me. Watch this carefully. Freed us from keeping the law in order to be saved. That doesn't mean that we are not to live a righteous, godly, holy life. But we don't try to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be acceptable to God. You and I are acceptable to God on the basis of one thing alone. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ, crucified at Calvary, shed His blood, paid the debt of our sin in full, and the moment we accept Him as the full payment of our sin, and accept what He did at Calvary, our sins are forgiven on the basis of what He did, not on the basis of what we do. And so, one of the riches of His grace is this. We can wake up tomorrow morning free children of God. Listen, free to be obedient to God, free to walk in His will, free to walk in His way, knowing that if we stumble and fall, we can ask Him to forgive us, and we don't have to plead and beg and promise God, Lord, if You'll forgive me this time, I promise I won't do that again. How many of us have said that? We've all said, God, just one more time. You know the wonderful thing about God? He never draws a line to say, I'm going to forgive you 10 times, and the 11th time, you have had it. That's not the way God is. How often does He forgive us? Well, you remember what he and Peter had a little conversation, 70 times 70, he says, you're to forgive your brother? Listen, if I'm to forgive my brother 70 times 70, 490 times, in other words, what he was really saying, you keep on forgiving him no matter what, how many times has God forgiven us? Have you forgotten how rich you are in living under the canopy of the grace of God that provides, listen, continuing forgiveness of our sins? You say, well now, wait a minute, does that free me to sin against God? No. Being freed from the law empowers us to live a godly life, a righteous life, a holy life. When we disobey Him, we get penalized. We confess it, we repent of it, we move on in life. One of the riches of His grace is this. I don't have to live my day wondering if God's going to strike me dead. If God's going to penalize me, He's going to punish me, He's going to get me. You've heard people say, well, you know, God is just, He's just too good. Let me ask you a question. How can God be too good? If God is infinitely good, how can He be too good? He can't be too good. He's infinitely good. He's not too good, He's so good. So good is God. What? Eternally good. Awesomely good. Indescribably good. Infinitely good. Does He discipline us when we disobey Him? Yes, He does. So how can that be good? Because, listen, if God continued to bless us in our disobedience and our sin, and He didn't discipline us for it, that would be contributing to our sinfulness and our waywardness, and that would not be an expression of love, and that wouldn't be the goodness and mercy and grace of God. So He disciplines us, get us back on the path to do what He wants us to do. And so we live, listen, we live with this awesome sense of the forgiveness of God and being freed from the law. If I violate this commandment, God's going to strike me dead. If I violate this commandment, what's He going to do? Well, He's going to, listen, He'll forgive you if you ask Him sincerely and you mean it. Repent of it. But think about this. God is not expecting you to wake up every morning to live by some strict rules, and if you don't, His judgment's coming upon you. That wouldn't be freedom at all. You know what? It's like this letter I received from this young lady who said, I've been taught that if I disobey God, He could execute me at any time. I live in fear, she said, of doing something wrong and God killing me every day of my life. That is awesome bondage. That is horrible bondage. The grace of God provides forgiveness and the assurance of that forgiveness, not living under a law such as that. Then, of course, one of the riches of His grace is our union with Him. And this is what Paul is referring to often when he talks about, well, in Ephesians, and when he says, for example, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Him. What does it mean? It means simply this, that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what happened. Jesus says, from that moment on, He says, I'm abiding in you, and you are abiding in Me. That means that He's living in us, and we're living in Him. Now, when that happens, what happens? He says, we now have this eternal relationship with Him, union with Christ. That is, we have a relationship with Him. Listen, He's the one who engineered this. We didn't engineer this. He did it. When you trusted Him as your Savior, He says, I'm coming to live in you, in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus in us. Now, for example, oftentimes people will say, well, you know, I just want to hold on. You ask them oftentimes, oh, do you save? Well, I think so. Well, I hope so. Well, what do you mean you hope so? Well, I'm just holding on. What that means is this. I'm holding on to God. I'm trying to be obedient to Him. I'm trying to live a godly life. Sometimes I think I don't. Sometimes I think I just must let go. Let me ask you, what kind of freedom is there in thinking that every day you've got to hold on to this invisible God whom you cannot touch, and to this invisible God who's very strict, and He's there to condemn quickly? What kind of freedom and liberty? That's not the grace of God. That's me. And suppose I let go. Then what happens? You know what? He has an eternal grip on you. Once you trusted Him as your personal Savior, He came to live on the inside of you. He says He sealed you. Watch this. He sealed you forever as a child of God with the Holy Spirit. And He sealed you under the day of redemption, which means until the day He calls you home. You know what? You may squirm and you may fret and you may do this and you may do that, but you know what? You can't get away from the infinite, omnipotent grip of an unconditional, loving God. That's who has you in His hand. So one of the riches of His grace we take for granted. In fact, we take most of them for granted. That you're eternally secure in Him. You are in union with Him. Oneness with Him. This is what he's referring to. For example, he says in Romans 8, he says, we're the children of God. And he says, the Holy Spirit is one who bears witness with us that we are His sons and His daughters. Once you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Father became your eternal Heavenly Father, never to cease being your Father. What does He have? Everything. What can He do? Anything. All things. You will listen. You will never come to your Heavenly Father. Watch this now. And have Him say no to you, but something that is in His will, His plan, and His wisdom that's best for you. Will you ever come to Him and ask for things that are not best for you? Probably all of us have. And what does He say? He says, I love you so much, not going to give it to you, because if I did, it'd wreck you and ruin your life. So whatever's going on in your life, this awesome wealth of our Father, well, listen, we have the inheritance. Jesus, Paul says, for example, in Romans, he says, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means all that the Lord Jesus Christ has, we join as we're going to enjoy eternally the blessings, the riches of the grace of God. And that's why he says in that second chapter in the seventh verse, that for all eternity, God the Father is going to be demonstrating the riches of His grace toward you and me, the goodness and love that He desires for us. Then I think about the fact he says in Colossians chapter 1 also, that we have been translated. Watch this. He says He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Do you realize that you're a child of light? That you and I are to radiate the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we are not the light. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, speaking of Himself. But He says, when I leave, you're going to be the light. That is, we are reflectors of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everybody who meets you and me, listen, they should meet the Lord Jesus Christ who is in us. We're His representatives. We're His ambassadors. He left us here to magnify Him, to manifest Him, to reveal to other people who He is and what He's like. Think about this. We have the position not only of being a child of God, we have the position of being an ambassador for Christ. We have the wealth of this relationship. But He says, we've been translated. We are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. Many people around us are in darkness. This is why the unbelieving people around us cannot believe what we believe. They don't see things the way they see them. We see them. They don't see God the way we see Him. Why? Because deep down inside of them, their guilty, sinful heart has so distorted their view of God. They're so deceived about the decisions that they make that hurt and hinder everybody oftentimes. They don't understand. They're living in darkness and think that we're the ones who are ignorant. We're not ignorant. We have learned the simple truth of the eternal Word of God, by which one day we shall stand before Him and be judged. And this is this righteous God of grace and goodness and love and mercy who, listen, made us one of His children. He says He's translated us. And not only that, He says He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, well, now, what in the world could that mean? When He says He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, here's what it means. That from God's perspective, now watch this, when you trusted Him as your personal Savior, all the riches of the grace of God came pouring into your life. And you say, well, why didn't somebody tell me that? I've asked myself that question. When I was saved at 12, I sure wish somebody had at least explained some of this. But they said, Charles, you be a good boy and grow up, and one of these days you'll die and go to heaven. What I heard was, if you grow up and if you be good, you'll die and go to heaven, which was bondage. What I want you to remember is this. Judicially speaking, from God's perspective, here's the way He sees us. He sees us not only all these things that we've just mentioned, from redemption to forgiven to, listen, to justification and reconciliation and all the rest. He also sees us already in the position of being seated with Him in heavenly places. That is, God sees the completed picture of your life and my life. We are His children, and we are eternally secure. So from His perspective, how does He act toward us? He acts toward us as His children. He sees us and knows that because we're saved by His grace, one of these days we're going to be seated with Him. So from His perspective, it's a done deal. It's like standing on a high building, watching the parade as it begins, watching it end here, and seeing the beginning and the end and everything between all at the same time. That's the infinite mind of God. So think about this. If He has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that is our position, divinely speaking, we're eternally secure in that. We are His sons and daughters. He sees it as a completed act. One of the riches of His grace is our eternal security. We do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear what's going to happen and suppose this and suppose that and suppose the other. Because, listen, because we're in the grip of Almighty God. And every single, listen, he says he's blessed us already with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Then what? He's simply saying to us, as he says here, we have the riches of God's grace now. Now think about this also. Think about the fact that he says we have an eternal inheritance. He says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and, listen, and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this that is in this world. He says his precious and magnificent promises. Now, what are his precious and magnificent promises? Listen to what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in order, listen, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know how rich you are? Not really. He says you and I have an inheritance, undefiled. Listen, can't fade away. Every single thing man and woman has can fade away, can turn to ashes. They can lose it in a split second. You and I have an inheritance in heaven. God has provided for us an inheritance that cannot fade away, cannot be taken away. Listen, death can't take it away from us. Listen, money can't buy it. Death can't separate us from it. It is an eternal inheritance God has provided for us. And every single day you and I live righteously before him. You know what we're doing? We're sending up good works. We obey the living God. We're building up that inheritance. We are adding to it. But what he's given to us already, already is an awesome inheritance which he said is provided for us. Then he says, for example, he has sanctified us. And Jesus talking about that in John 17, when he was praying there in the garden with his disciples. Listen, what the scripture says. To be sanctified means to be set apart by God for God. Think about this. This is your position. Your position is you're a child of God, part of your riches. Your position is you're in the kingdom of God. Your position is, listen, he says, you and I have been sanctified. When he saved you, at that very moment he saved you, he set you apart for himself, for the work that he's called you to do. That's why every single child of God ought to be seeking the will of God, the mind of God. Lord, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to invest my life? How do you want to use my life? Why? Because he set you apart for a specific life. He says he sanctified us. Not only that, part of our riches is you and I have the, listen, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Now think about this for a moment. You think about one of the riches of our, of his grace. You think about how wealthy you are. Somebody says, well, I don't feel very wealthy. Let me ask you a question. Is God wealthy? Yes. The Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what happens. He says, in that moment, the Spirit of God entered you. God the Father is seated in his throne. God the Son is seated beside him making intercession for us. He says, if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. All the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, all the things he does, he said, first of all, he sealed us as a child of God. He sealed us under the day of redemption, which means we're sealed forever till he calls us home. Then forever we're going to spend eternity with him. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us to do what? To enable us to do anything and everything God calls us to do. He's the one who gives us perception and insight and understanding. He's the teacher. And there are many, many works of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Somebody says, are you rich? You say, no, I'm not rich. Now think about it. You have living on the inside of you one of the persons of the Trinity. That is, God, the Holy Spirit, is living on the inside of you. And you have access to this awesome power to live out the Christian life, to live out the will of God in your life. And you think you're not rich? You are extremely wealthy. But you know what? You're living in ignorance. You're pleading and begging. Listen, and he's already there. Oh, God, help me. Oh, please, 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 Lord, help me. I understand that. We've all been there. What I want you to see is this. on the inside of you is the person of the Godhead, the Spirit of the living God, God the Holy Spirit, there to do what? He will enable you, strengthen you, undergird you. When people attack you, you know what? What does he do? He surrounds you. He says the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him. Not once in a while does he show up. He's always there. The Spirit of God has made a buffer around his children. We just need to claim it. The Spirit of God, listen, not only has he made a buffer against those who would attack us, he has also, listen, he's put a funnel into our life, the channel into our life, the courage, the strength, the help, the physical, the material, the spiritual needs that we have. He, listen, he funnels every one of them through the Holy Spirit. You are wealthy indeed, rich indeed in those things that the world has absolutely no understanding of whatsoever. You are rich in the things of God. So when you think, well, I don't think I'm very rich, stand up in front of the mirror and ask yourself the question, God, who is it that lives inside of this body of mine? And when you begin to understand that living inside of you is Almighty God the Spirit, how much more wealthy could you be? And you see, now watch this. Parents who are very, very wealthy, they leave their children in their will. And so when they pass on, their children get this, that, or the other. Most of the times, many times, they squander it. Or something could happen financially and they lose it all. All the riches that God has given us, we'll never lose them. And think about this. Living on inside of you is the Spirit of God. Every single moment of your life available to hear you, listen to you, help you, undergird you, strengthen you, surround you, overshadow you, put a canopy of protection upon you. And so when you think in terms of your life and you look at maybe what you face in life and you say, well, how can these things be true? And then we read a few moments ago in 2 Peter, that first chapter, he says, we're partakers of his divine nature. That's what he's talking about. Think about this. You say, well, I have a sinful nature. I understand what you're saying because we all have our five senses and we all have those propensities towards sin. But the truth is, once you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen, you have his divine nature. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 2, he says, we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he comes, we'll be like him. You know why? Because living on the inside of us already is the Spirit of the living God. We have the nature of God. That's the nature inside of you that wants to do what's right, desires to do what's right, longs to do what's right. That's God living on the inside of you. He says we are rich in him. Then think about how rich you are. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, that wonderful passage of Scripture, thank God it's in here. How many times I've turned to it over and over and over again to say, Lord, here's what you said. Listen to what he says in the 16th verse. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about this. One of the riches of the grace of God is this. You and I have access to the throne of Almighty God. Remember who's seated at the throne? Not only the Father, but Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died on the cross for our sins. He says he's ever making intercession for us. Whatever we need, listen, he is the eternal reminder that we are the children of God and that he paid the price for us. Think about what access you have to God. If nothing else mattered, you have personal access to the throne of the living God who loves you, who desires the best for you. And you think about how people live their lives. People live all day long, never talk to God. 3 or 4 days of the week, they never talk to God. Busy doing this, busy doing that, busy doing, complaining and moaning and groaning about what they don't have when they have absolute instantaneous access to the throne of God. And listen to what he says. He says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, no matter what our need is. The grace of God, the goodness of God is available. We just need to come. Do you know why you don't feel very wealthy? Because you don't take advantage of the wealth you have. Because either you're ignorant or you listen, or your priorities are all messed up, or somewhere along the way, you're believing the world's lie and you've got your life all mixed up and confused in those things. You are the son and the daughters of the living God. Living on the inside of you, has the best plan for your life, ready to give you that plan, ready to help you every single moment of your life, walk in that plan, live it out, and listen, and become a faithful servant of the living God, no matter who you are. It's a matter of claiming it by faith. Listen, stepping out in who you are, walking out as who you really are, an ambassador for Christ. Would he call you to be one of his ambassadors and not help you at every moment of your life? No, he would not. We don't realize what we have when he says he lavishly pours it upon us. Lavishly, he says, he pours it upon us. Then he says, for example, that you and I have been glorified. What does he mean by that in Romans chapter 8 and that 30th verse? Here's what it means. Watch this again. From God's viewpoint, we've already been resurrected, and our whole eternity is a done deal. It's finished. In other words, when he saves us, it is a completed act. It is a completed circle in the mind of God. There are no breaks in that. He says, those whom he called, predestined, justified, listen, sanctified, glorified. Not going to glorify us, has glorified us. Every single believer has the promise of the resurrection. Even these bodies of ours, we can put them in a casket, all beat up and torn up, you name it. When they come flying out one of these days, listen, transformed in the likeness of the Son of God with a body that has absolutely no limitation. We're not only wealthy now, we're going to be eternally wealthy for all eternity in ways that the human earthly mind cannot possibly understand. Now I want to tell you one last thing about how wealthy we are. We could go on and on and on. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you, that where I am, there you're going to be also. Do you realize how rich you are? You may have lived in an apartment all of your life. And you may look at your life today and say, I'll never have enough money to own my own home. Or you may live in a home and you may think, well, I'll never be able to live in one like I really want. I got news for you. The real estate has already been done. Jesus Christ says, I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I want to remind you, not going to be any shacks in heaven. However it's going to be, it's going to be the perfection of an infinite, unconditional, loving God who loved us so much, he gave us his very best in giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what Paul said in Romans 8? I love what he said. He said, if God has already given us his best, then he says, how can he withhold anything else from us? He's given us Jesus. That's the best he had. Would he withhold anything else from us? Never. And the simple question is this. Do you see yourself as rich in the things of God? Absolutely wealthy in the things that really count? Are you moaning and groaning about what you don't have? Have you been seeing yourself as poor and one of those unfortunate ones? Maybe you've just been misinformed. Maybe you've just been living in ignorance. Not because you wanted to, nobody ever told you. What I want you to see is this. I just want you to see who you are. And I want to challenge you to start living out who you are. Living out who you are. Trusting him to be to you who he promised to be. Experiencing the grace of God in every aspect of your life. Trusting him to be in you and through you. Everything you need to fulfill his purpose and plan for your life. That's who you are. Wealthy in the things of God. You may be poor in the eyes of the world, but you know what? They're very misinformed. They think their material wealth, they think that's riches. And the truth is, you may not have much of the world's goods, but you have God living on the inside of you to enable you. And you have all these riches we talked about. And you have access to the throne and a home in heaven and a guarantee that for the rest of your life, he's going to live inside of you and walk with you and enable you and strengthen you and keep you and protect you and meet your needs. That is real wealth. That's what you call real riches. Now you have to say, maybe, I'm not a Christian. What do I have? That's a good question. Think about this. What do you have if you're not a Christian? You have no security. You may have moments of peace, but not real peace. You have no joy deep down inside. Not really. What you have can all be taken away from you. And you know what? You have no genuine contentment in life. That's why you keep striving all the time. And remember this. One copper penny isn't much. In fact, that's just the minimum I know of when it comes to money. One copper penny. Do you realize that no matter what you have, when you die, you're not even going to be able to take one single copper penny with you. In fact, they may dress you in the finest suit of dress possible. You know what? You're going to have to leave it. You're not going to take anything with you. Watch this carefully. The only thing you're going with is your soul, your spirit. And if that has not been redeemed, justified, reconciled, sanctified, you don't want to die. The worst thing that could happen to you is to die without Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you look at yourself honestly, you have absolutely no assurance of anything. You don't know that your heart's going to beat the next time, and if it doesn't, you're not saved. You're in eternal trouble. You have no promise of anything. It can all be ashes in a moment. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can mark this down. You have everything that you will ever need in this life, and you have the only thing, a personal relationship with Him, that'll take you out of this life in the presence of the living God and be happy to meet Him face to face. You say, well, how do I do that? Here's what happens. You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that your sins have separated you from God. And you ask Him, Father, you can put it in any way you want to. You just say, Father, I know I've sinned against you. Priorities haven't been right. Trying to amass wealth, trying to get along, be out the best way I can. Today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin based on what I've heard today. And I'm going to trust that you're forgiving me because your Son died and paid that price for me. I'm asking you to forgive me, put my life in your hands, and from this day on, by your grace and goodness and love and mercy and help, I want to live for you. The moment you do that, everything you've just heard for the last 50 minutes, yours, applied to your life forever and ever and ever. That's the only way to live in this life. It is the only way to die. It's the only way to face your eternal future. And Father, how grateful we are. You've done so much for us already, and we know that the best is yet to be for every believer. I pray that every single person who hears this message will let it sink deep into their soul, their spirit, and apply it to their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747 or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.